Okay, so we're in Deuteronomy today. And you can go ahead and open to Deuteronomy, and I'll give you further instructions in a minute. But I want to do a similar thing as last time and try to give you the reveal at the beginning. And so we can see Christ the whole time that we're in Deuteronomy. And so the title is the giveaway. The title is that Christ as the curse and the blessing. And I know that doesn't make any sense to you, but just keep in mind as we're going through Deuteronomy that Christ is the curse and Christ is the blessing. And I know you don't believe me yet, but I want to show it to you very clearly from the book of Deuteronomy. Remember, when Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus, he started at the law and the prophets, and he said, these are the things that testify of me. Jesus knew that Deuteronomy was about him, and after today, you're going to know that it's about him as well. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Torah, and our name for it, Deuteronomy, doesn't come from the Hebrew, it comes from the Greek. And the etymology of it is very simple. It's deutero or deuteros, which is second, namos, which is law. And so Deuteronomy actually means literally the second law. The structure of this book is similar to what we saw in Exodus, at least chapter 20 of Exodus. The structure of this book is very much based on a covenant. Now, remember that a covenant is a contract between two parties, and this covenant that we are reading in Deuteronomy, that we have read hopefully in Deuteronomy, is a covenant between two parties. First, it's a covenant between the Creator, God, and King, Yahweh. That's the first party. The second party is the people of Israel, these descendants of Abraham that he brought out of Egypt. These are the two parties. And Deuteronomy is a contract. The terms of this contract involve what God as king is going to require of his people and the blessings that result from obedience, as well as the curses that result from disobedience. So that's what Deuteronomy is, a contract that specifies the responsibilities that God gives to his people, the reward that they're going to get for fulfilling their responsibilities, and the punishment that comes for not fulfilling their responsibilities. So here's the summary of Deuteronomy in a nutshell. God says to Israel, if you love me and obey me, I will bless you beyond your wildest imagination. But if you hate me and disobey me, I will curse you beyond your wildest imagination, and you will wish you were dead. That is the summary of the book of Deuteronomy. It doesn't cover everything. There's lots of amazing stuff in this book. But all of it is designed around this covenant, this fundamental promise that God is making to his people. He says, if you love me, I'll bless you. If you hate me and disobey me, I will curse you. These are the terms of the first covenant that God made with the people at Mount Sinai. Very similar terms for those that covenant. And these are the terms of the covenant that is renewed in the plains of Moab right before the children of Israel are going to cross into the promised land. And what is shocking to me is that in most circles, the simple theology of Deuteronomy is somehow the pattern and the model for how New Testament believers also relate to God. What I'm trying to say is the truth of Deuteronomy is so elegant and so obvious that People catch hold of it and they can never seem to let go. And it makes so much sense. If I'm good, God will bless me. If I try to be nice to people, if I pray, if I go to church, if I read my Bible, if I give my tithe, and if I try not to sin, God will bless me. But if I'm bad, and I'm mean to people, and I don't go to church, and I don't pray, and I don't read my Bible, and I don't give my tithe, and if I struggle with sin, God will not bless me. In fact, He's probably going to curse me unless I start doing better. I just wonder if I've described the way you live your Christian life. Now, what I've just described is a wretched way to read Deuteronomy. But it's very tempting because the basic teaching of this book is so clear. The covenant that God made with Israel makes God's treatment of Israel totally dependent upon their behavior. If they obey God, then God will be good to them. If they disobey God, then God will be bad to them. And this was true for Israel. And in a way, it's true for all people, for all time. Thus, most people, Jews and Gentiles alike, attempt to relate to God on the basis of this simple formula. So before we apply what God revealed to Israel directly to ourselves, that is this simple truth that if I'm good, God will bless me. If I'm bad, He'll curse me. I want us to dig in a little bit in order to see what God actually required of them in order to bless them. I mean, if God's going to actually bless us for being good, how good do we have to be? That's what I want us to see. So we begin in chapter 6 or chapter 5. So what did these people have to do? And it doesn't sound all that bad, actually. All they had to do was love God and obey God. Because love for God is always manifested in obedience to God. And love and obedience are synonyms in the book of Deuteronomy. So it doesn't sound too hard. All they had to do was love and obey God, and God would bless them. So look at chapter 5, and I want us to begin to unpack these requirements. I'm actually going to read quite a bit of scripture today. I hope that doesn't bother you. What I say may or may not be good, but His word never comes back void. Amen? So I'll just read. He says in verse 6, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now here we go with 10 commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days shall you labor and do your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain out of the midst of the fire. He's referring back to the original covenant at Mount Sinai. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. So here we have these Ten Commandments reproduced from Exodus 20 here again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. These Ten Commandments are, I don't know how they strike you, but they sound pretty tough to me, especially the first four. And in fact, as you study the history of Israel, of course, they broke all of the Ten Commandments. But the ones they had the most trouble with were the first four. And it was because of their failure to obey the first four that they struggled with all the rest. But the rest of the book keeps raising the stakes. Even if just these Ten Commandments were all we had to worry about, and if we could keep them, God would bless us. It would be tough. But it doesn't stop there. And that's part of the point of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy just keeps going and going and going. See, what we discover as we read the book of Deuteronomy is that God's will for his people cannot be adequately summarized by Ten Commandments. The rest of the book is going to continue to elaborate on God's commands, and it is going to get progressively more arduous. And I might as well say it right now. The 16 chapters or so of laws that we get in Deuteronomy still cannot adequately express God's standard for righteousness. No book was ever going to be able to do it. It could only happen in a person when God became a man in Jesus Christ. But today, for now, I want us just to dig in and see how difficult the commands of Deuteronomy themselves actually are. So turn to chapter 6. And there'll be some repetition in this, but unfortunately or fortunately, there's some repetition in Deuteronomy. Did y'all notice that? Chapter 6, I'm going to read 1 through 3. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over, in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. So what we see here in chapter 6 is again a repetition of this simple, basic truth of Deuteronomy. I was almost used it as an adjective. Deuteronomistic truth. But that's goofy. What is the simple truth from Deuteronomy? If you obey me, that's what 1 through 3 is saying. If you obey me, I will bless you. But what's the standard for that obedience? All of his commands. All the days of your life. Look at 4 through 9. 4 through 9 is this Shema. It's a famous Hebrew prayer that would start every day. And here's what it says. Here's when Moses originally gave it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Man. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. And when you walk by the way. And when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates. Here in this Shema, verses 4 through 9. What God is calling Israel to is a total, exclusive love and devotion to Himself. See, if you think of the law as simply, sort of some kind of heartless conformity to a standard, you haven't read Deuteronomy. He isn't just telling them to obey. He's telling them the attitude that they also have when they obey it. And what is that attitude? It's absolute, total, exclusive love and devotion to Yahweh expressed in obedience to His commands. This is total obedience with the right attitude. Obedience flowing out of passionate love. Loving with all the heart and all the soul and all of the might. See, don't think of law as just dead legalism. It was never intended to be that. That wouldn't have satisfied God. If they were obedient but they didn't love Him, they would have been disobedient. Amen? That's what the Shema is trying to tell us. Heart and attitudes go together. God's calling for Israel to love Him. It also places the future blessing of the whole community in the hands of parents who are responsible to teach their children to love and obey God. And that has not changed. Parents, that is our obligation, to teach our children to love and obey God. And no one else can do it for us the way we can. God has given us that responsibility and we need to take it seriously. And then finally, I want to show you in chapter 6, look down at verse 26. Because I want you to see this connection here. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as He has commanded us. I want you to see this connection between blessing and righteousness. You want to be righteous? See, verse 26 is telling Israel how they can obtain righteousness. Righteousness in Deuteronomy is the result of obedience, being careful to love and obey God. That's what righteousness is described here. Being careful to do all the commandments of the Lord. So if you want to be righteous, what do you need to do? You need to love and obey God. If you want to be blessed, what do you need to do? You need to be righteous, which is what? Loving and obeying God. Amen? Are y'all seeing this connection? Okay, so now let's go to chapter 10. Because we have these commands, but we need to understand the strictness of these commands and the way in which these commands need to be obeyed. So look in chapter 10. Chapter 10 tells about Moses bringing down the new tablets from the mountain after he had broken the first ones because they made the calf. And in chapter 10, I want you to look at verses 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Lord is emphasizing what he in fact has required from Israel. They are to fear God. They are to walk in all his ways. They're supposed to love him and serve him. How? With all their heart and all their soul. And they are to keep and obey all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which are for their good. See, I don't know how we read Deuteronomy without beginning to appreciate what the standard that God has set actually is. What is the standard? God is calling Israel to nothing less than perfect devotion, perfect obedience, and perfect righteousness. Look at chapter 11. I'm not over-exaggerating. I'm underselling. As much as I try to exaggerate this, I can't get the standard high enough that is here in Deuteronomy. Look at 11, chapter 1. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, his commandments, always. See the standard? Obey me always. How do you have to obey him? Perfectly. How long? Forever. I wonder if anyone could achieve the standard that the Lord is setting here in Deuteronomy to perfectly love the Lord and perfectly obey the Lord. For even 10 seconds. Meditate for a second. Ask yourself, is it possible? Maybe you need to shorten it. Okay. I'm going to psych myself up 10 seconds. That's all I got to do. Perfectly love the Lord and perfectly obey him. Hopefully you won't have an opportunity to do very much. Amen? In that 10 seconds. How do you think it would go? You might be able to get it for 10 seconds. I don't know. Even that would be only in the power of the Holy Spirit. But just assume you could for 10 seconds. See, he's not asking us for 10 seconds. Amen? He's not just asking us for a whole minute or a whole hour or a whole day or a whole year. You see in the standard? You want to be blessed? What's the standard? Look at verse 8. And I'm going to again read a big chunk of this out of chapter 11. 8 through 26. Man, this standard will wreck you if you start to actually hear it. You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and take possession of the land that you are going over to possess, and that you may live long in the land the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their offspring, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land that you are entering to take possession of it is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it like a garden of vegetables. But the land that you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain from heaven. A land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, He will give you the rain for your land in its season. The early rain, the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. He will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. Take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off of the good land that the Lord your God is giving you. I may come back and read a little bit more of this, but I'm going to summarize at this point. Once again, here in verses 8, beginning at verse 8, we see this simple formula. A blessing and a curse. Blessing for love and obedience, but the curse for disobedience and faithfulness. And I will have to keep going. Look at verse 18, and I'm going to go ahead and read through 26. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in the house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that he swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. For if you will be careful to do this commandment that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, holding fast to him, then the Lord will drive out these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Look at all of this blessing for obedience. Your territory shall be from the wilderness to Lebanon, and from the river to the river Euphrates, to the western sea. No one shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will lay the fear of you and the dread of you on all the land that you tread, as he promised you. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today. God really couldn't make it any more clear than he does in this book of Deuteronomy. The formula is simple. Blessing produces obedience produces blessing, disobedience produces cursing. He makes all these promises to them for each action. Amazing blessing if they obey. Amazing curses if they disobey. And we haven't even got into all that yet. But now, he says that we have to obey all these commands. What is going to follow here after chapter 11? Look at verse 12. See, he starts to tell them where they have to worship. And from there, he goes all the way through 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. All of these are rules and laws that these people of Israel have to obey. 20, 21, 22. More laws concerning almost every aspect of life. 23. 24, 25, 26, all the way to 27, the Lord gives them more and more laws. Now, let me just tell you, I've read all of those chapters more than 30 times. I can't remember half of what's in there. But am I responsible for the half that I remember? Or am I responsible for it all? I'm responsible for it all. I'm really trying to get you to change your mind this morning about something. See, let's grant the premise Because it's true. Let's grant the premise that God will bless you if you are good and curse you if you're bad. Do you actually think that you can be good according to God's standard? That's the question you've got to ask yourself. And what to me has happened in our day is far worse than that. Because people take this simple truth of Deuteronomy, God will bless me if I'm good and curse me if I'm bad. And instead of using God's standard, they substitute their own standard. And my question to you is, do you actually think that God is going to use your standard of what you think is good to decide whether or not he's going to bless you? Do you think that he will bless you because you're good at keeping the standard that you've set for yourself? Is it possible that having lived up to the own your own standard that you have set, that you might somehow think that now you deserve blessings from God because you've tried to be good according to your own standard? We've not even measured up to our own standard. How much less his? How, having read Deuteronomy, could we think that we deserve anything other than a curse? And that's what Deuteronomy is about. Here, God is telling them what he says is good and what his standard is that he will use to judge them. And if we summarize his standard, it's perfect love, reflected in perfect obedience. That's all that God requires so that he might bless them. So after 16 chapters of laying out God's righteous decrees, we come to chapter 27. And this is where it gets really rough. Glorious and rough at the same time. So look at chapter 27. I just read one verse out of chapter 27. Because it's going to pop back up for us later. Look at verse 26. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people said amen. Cursed is anyone who doesn't do according to everything written in this book. And my question to you is, at this point, are you starting to feel a sense of woe is me? Look at 28. There's no relief for us here. And now I'm gonna read this whole chapter. And it's long, 68 verses. And so some of you will concentrate better if you follow along in your text. Some will concentrate better if you just kind of hold your finger there and listen. I'm going to try to read it in a way that will help interpret it as we go. It is long. Try not to get distracted. Chapter 28, verse 1. And by now it's very repetitive. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth. Wow. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, and the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you in seven. The Lord will command the blessing on your barns and in all that you undertake. He will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, and all the people of the earth shall see that you were called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, in the fruit of your livestock, in the fruit of your ground, within the land that the Lord your God swore to give you. And the Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give you rain on your land in its season, and to bless all the works of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you shall only go up and not down if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods. What we're seeing here in Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, is that perfect obedience results in perfect blessing. And it's so glorious and mind-blowing. You would think that that would be enough of a carrot to get us into this place of perfect obedience and get Israel into this place of perfect obedience, okay? But we know the story. Did it? No, it didn't. And so here in this law, there's not only carrot, there's a stick. And the next 40 verses or so are all stick. So here we go. And listen to how simple this first verse is, verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all of his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. You know, at any point in here, I figure the Lord could have stopped, but he doesn't. The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until he has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. The Lord will strike you with a wasting disease, and with fever and inflammation and fiery heat, and with drought and with blight and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. And the heavens over your head shall be bronze, the earth under your feet shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder. From heaven, dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out in one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your dead bodies shall be food for all the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth. And there shall be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors and scabs and itch, of which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind. And you shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in the darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways. You shall only be oppressed and robbed continually, and there shall be no one to help you. You shall betroth the wife, but another man shall ravish her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not enjoy its fruit. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat any of it. Your donkey shall be seized before your face, but it shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, but there shall be no one to help you. Your sons and daughters shall be given to another people while your eyes look on and fail with longing for them all day long, but you shall be helpless. A nation that you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and of all your labors, and you shall only be oppressed and crushed continually, so that you are driven mad by the sights your eyes see. The Lord will strike you on the knees and on the legs with grievous boils, of which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over you, to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, and you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a byword among all the peoples where the Lord will lead you away. You shall carry much seed into the field and gather little, for the locusts shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and dress them, but you shall neither drink the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall father sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. The cricket shall possess your trees and the fruit of your ground. The sojourner who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, you shall be the tail. All of these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger and thirst and nakedness and lacking everything. He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like an eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old nor show mercy to the young. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It shall not leave you grain, wine, or oil, the increase of your herds, the young of your flock, until they have caused you to perish. They shall besiege you in all your towns until your high fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you in your towns throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. And you shall eat the fruit of your womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given to you in the siege, and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you. The man who is the most tender and refined among you will begrudge food to his brother, to the wife he embraces, to the last of the children whom he has left, so that he will not give to any of them any of the flesh of his children whom he is eating, because he has nothing else left in the siege and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you in all of your towns. The most tender and refined woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because she is so delicate and tender, will begrudge to the husband she embraces, to her son and her daughter, her afterbirth that comes out from between her feet, and her children whom she bears. Because lacking everything, she will eat them secretly. In the siege, in the distress, with which your enemy shall distress your towns. If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear the glorious and awesome name of the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions. Afflictions severe and lasting, sickness grievous and lasting. And he will bring upon you again all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Every sickness also, every affliction that is not recorded in the book of the law, the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed. Whereas you are numerous as the stars of heaven, you shall be left few in number because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And the Lord took delight. And as the Lord took delight in doing good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you, and you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. And the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you shall find no respite. There shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot, but the Lord will give you there a trembling heart, failing eyes, and a languishing soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day shall you be in dread and have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, if only it were evening. And in the evening you shall say, if only it were morning. Because of the dread that your heart shall feel and the sights that your eyes shall see. And the Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt, a journey that I promised you should never make again. And there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. The summary of that is very similar to the summary of the very much shorter bit about blessing. And here it is. Imperfect obedience results in perfect cursing. See, you would think that it would be perfect disobedience is what produces perfect cursing, right? Because perfect obedience produces perfect blessing, but that isn't the standard. That's not how it works. You don't have to be perfectly, totally, utterly bad to get cursed. Imperfect obedience produces perfect cursing. He says, if you don't obey all of these rules and laws, I will curse you. If you're not careful to keep my rules and my laws, if you obey me imperfectly, there can only be one result: cursing. And so as we read the rest of the Old Testament together, we're going to see that Israel as a nation is going to fail to love the Lord their God and fail to obey the Lord their God. And that God is going to fulfill what he said in Deuteronomy as he drives them out of their land and into exile. So now let me summarize. It doesn't mean we're almost done, unfortunately. Just summarizing this part. Deuteronomy does clearly teach that God demands absolute love, and it does clearly teach that God demands absolute love that is reflected in perfect obedience. That's what Deuteronomy teaches. That's the standard. If you can achieve that standard, you will be blessed, and if you can't achieve that standard, you will be cursed. I don't know about you, but if perfect devotion reflected in perfect obedience is the only acceptable standard for receiving God's blessing, then I am doomed. And I reckon you are too. And there's one more point I want to make before I get to the gospel. God, this is what is so clear from Deuteronomy. God does not grade on a curve. He does not use a sliding scale. In fact, he doesn't use a scale at all, and there are no points for effort. He grades actual performance. Perfect devotion reflected in perfect obedience. Perfect love, perfect devotion reflected in perfect obedience results in perfect, abundant, mind-blowing blessing. While less than perfect devotion reflected in less than perfect obedience results in horrible, mind-blowing cursing. And I spent 5 minutes reading it so you could see it with your own eyes and hear with your own ears. If God is true to his word, and if God is true to his character, and he is, then because we have loved ourselves and our sin more than him, and because we have despised his word and disobeyed his commands, he has no choice but to curse us and pour out upon us the full measure of his wrath. He is not satisfied with our half-hearted obedience. He is not satisfied with our half-hearted devotion. And the result is that we, like Israel, are under a curse. And so now turn to Galatians chapter 3. And this is going to be very obvious to you now that I've set the stage, what Paul is trying to say here in Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 10. Look what he says. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to do them. This is Deuteronomy. Right here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, this is Deuteronomy. All who rely on works of the law, obedience to law for blessing, are under a curse. Because no one perfectly loves and no one perfectly obeys. That's what Paul is trying to convince these Galatians of here again. He already did it once. He's trying to convince it of them again here in verse 10 of chapter 3. Look at verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified. That word means declared righteous and worthy of blessing. So justified, declared righteous and worthy of blessing. Now it is self-evident that no one is declared righteous and worthy of blessing before God by the law. Why? Because we just spent half an hour laying out the standard that we fail to meet. We've all disobeyed. So is righteousness hopeless? Is blessing impossible? And the answer to that is an emphatic no, because the verse isn't over. Paul, after that statement, is going to quote from Habakkuk 2:4, and here's what it says in verse 11. The righteous will live by faith. Oh my goodness. Did you realize there's another way to live than by living according to the law? There's a way to live. It is called living by faith. And long before there was a nation of Israel, and long before there was a law, there was a man who was declared righteous by God, and his name was Abraham. And on what basis did God declare Abraham to be a righteous man? Because he had fulfilled the law? No, there was no law for him to fulfill. How was he declared righteous? It says, and Abraham believed God. And it was credited to him as righteousness. See, look at verse 12. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Church, I'm trying to help us live a different way this morning. So many believers that I know are Deuteronomists. They think if they do good, God will bless them. And if they do bad, he'll curse them. And it's all about what they do. And I'm telling you, if you're Deuteronomist, you're doomed. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. And this is the choice, a life based on obedience to the law versus a life based on faith. And it's a binary choice. It's not a hybrid. You have to decide once and for all if you're going to choose faith as the path to life and blessing, or if you're going to choose obedience to law, your own performance, as the path to life and blessing. You must choose. Faith as the pathway to blessing, or obedience to law as the pathway to blessing. If God blesses you because of your faith, he does not bless you because of your obedience. And that is worth writing down to decide if it's true. Listen to that again. If God blesses you because of your faith, then he does not bless you because of your obedience. You get to make a choice. You want to be blessed for your obedience? Go for it. But you can't have Christ and the law. You can't have a life that comes from faith and a life that comes from obedience to the law. You must choose. By what means do you seek life and blessing? What I'm trying to say is, if your obedience to the law is the basis of your blessing, then you can forget about blessing once and for all, because the best of your obedience is filthy rags in his sight. So what about the curse? There's this curse out there, and we all read it in Deuteronomy, and we can pretend like it isn't there, but it is there. And we, like Israel, have rejected God and chased our idols. We've neither loved him nor obeyed him. And there is no power in heaven and earth that can stop this curse. His wrath towards sin has reached the boiling point. It must be poured out. The curse cannot be stopped. It must be fully implemented. Someone has to pay for this. So is there any hope? You bet there is. His name is Jesus. You see, when God saw that we could never perfectly love him and perfectly obey him, he decided to become a man and do it himself. And that's Jesus. Came not merely just to obey all the commands of Deuteronomy, but to fulfill them. That means that his life was the perfect reflection of the character and nature of God. Jesus was better than Deuteronomy. When God looked down at Jesus, he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." When Jesus spoke to his disciples, he said, "To see me is to see the Father." Paul says of Jesus that he is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Jesus is the fulfillment of Deuteronomy and the love and devotion and obedience that's required by God. He is the only one who has ever deserved blessing on the basis of his obedience and love, and the only one who ever will. I don't know if you can realize this. I'm trying to exalt Jesus Christ to the highest place. Your confidence, my confidence, in our pathetic attempts at love and obedience, thinking that he might actually bless me because I go to church or I give some money, it robs Jesus of the glory that he rightfully deserves. We have got to change our minds. We have to find the new path that is actually the ancient path. And that is blessing and righteousness on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul is calling us to here in the Gospel of Galatians. And this leads us to the cross, where all of this great reversal took place. Look at verse 13, and this will blow your mind. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Don't you see that on the cross, on the tree, the only one who ever deserved blessing for his perfect love and obedience instead received the curse that was the punishment due for our total disobedience? And when he took upon himself the curse that we deserved, he redeemed us from that curse forever. And he gives the blessings that he earned on the basis of his perfect love and obedience to us. How? Simply by faith. But did you note the language of Galatians? It doesn't say he took the curse for us. What does it say? Somebody shout it out. He became the curse. What was the title of our sermon? Christ as the curse and the blessing. All of the horror of those curses, you know who that is? It wasn't God's punishment on Israel. Not really. And it's not his punishment on you necessarily. No, it was Christ as the suffering servant of Yahweh. All of the wrath, all of the punishment, all of the curse. Christ didn't just take it, he became it. But he's not just the curse. Don't you see? He's also the blessing. Oh my goodness. And he gives us himself in the gospel. Oh, it's so glorious. See, it's an amazing thing that Jesus was cursed for our sins and he's been cursed in our place. And it's more amazing that all the blessings he earned by his perfect obedience and perfect love are given to us. But if you're a believer in Christ, I've got great news for you. You are blessed and you cannot be cursed, and it has nothing to do with how much you love or don't love or how much you obey and don't obey. All the blessings that Christ accrued on the basis of his love and his obedience have been given to us on the basis of faith in him. And not just by him giving us stuff. I think, hey, I'm fine. It doesn't matter. I got enough alone. But it'll mess up the recording. What do we do? Go to another... Okay. I'm sorry. That's the problem. We're preaching too long, and I'm so sorry.
No. See, and that is the point. That's why our blessings are not based on our behavior. Our blessings are based on whether or not we get Christ. So, see, you can't improve on the perfections of Christ, and you are blessed on the basis of His perfections. Why would you even want to factor your works into the equation? All they can do is drop the average. Deuteronomy is true. It will always be true. Obedience brings blessing, and disobedience brings a curse. But through the gospel, the obedience that brings the fullness of God's blessing is not our obedience, it's Christ's. This is such good news, church. It's Christ's obedience that brings the blessing, and we have the fullness of blessing through faith in Him. Apart from Christ, there can only be a curse. In Christ, there can only be the fullness of blessing. Oh, quit evaluating yourselves based on your behavior. You're not going to be good enough to earn it. Can we just start trusting Jesus? Oh, my goodness. Because Christ Himself became the blessing too. Once you get Christ, you have the blessing. Let me read this verse again to you. He redeemed us from the curse of the law in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. See, Christ's obedience brings the blessing, which is the Holy Spirit. And it is the blessing of the Holy Spirit which brings obedience. Do you see how this thing goes full circle? So awesome. Yeah, man, obedience matters. Amen. But it's not something we can ever do. It's a result of what Christ has done for us by giving us Himself and all of His blessings and come to live inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. If only we could see it. Christ Himself is the blessing that is greater than 10,000 Canaans. And when we have Christ dwelling within us in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we finally have the capacity to love and obey in a way that brings honor and glory to God. Isn't it good? Obedience and blessing still go together in the New Testament. But now instead of obedience producing the blessing produces obedience. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You so much for what You have done for us. And Lord, there's a lot of people who walked in here today judging their lives on the basis of Deuteronomy, thinking that when they're good, You'll bless them. If they're bad, You're going to curse them. And I pray that today You could show us the ancient way. The ancient way to blessing. The ancient way to prosperity. The ancient way to love and obedience for You. And that ancient way is faith, trusting You, getting You, having You, so that by the power of the Spirit You may produce those things in our lives. God, thank You so much for all that You have done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.